Many of you know that before I worked in churches, I was a geek. I worked on computers. What was that? Nothing's changed. That's true. That's true. I am still a geek. I worked for a company that no longer exists because they were bought by somebody else, but they were called Kinko's. Everybody knows Kinko's. And I started out working in a branch, you know, working with their computers and designing business cards and flyers and things like that. And then I ended up managing that department. And then I ended up getting transferred to their corporate office doing technical support. And I ended up as a software engineer and lots of fun stuff before they moved their corporate offices to Texas. And that was sort of the precursor to being bought out by FedEx. And one of the guys who is still a dear friend of mine, even though he lives in Texas and we don't get to see each other much anymore, is named Scotty. And Scotty's my first openly gay friend. Like, I grew up in sort of a sheltered place in Santa Clarita. Santa Clarita, if you don't know where it is a little bit north of Los Angeles. Magic Mountain is where people sort of associate with Santa Clarita. You know, and I grew up in a school, you know, where it was mostly white Christian kids and well-to-do white Christian kids. Now, I know now that there were some kids that I went to school with who are gay, but they weren't out. And I was sheltered, and I didn't know. Scotty's my first openly gay friend, and Scotty helped me to see someone who's gay as beyond an issue that we talk about on the news, right? Who helped me to see somebody who's gay as a human, and that being gay isn't the entirety of his personality. He loves Legos and Star Wars. He loves tech and movies and music. He loves his partner Max, but that's not all of who he is. Scotty helped me to see beyond an issue. Now, I have to be honest with you, as sheltered as I was, I wasn't familiar with so much of the hate speak that's out there about lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgenders. I didn't hear that. I'm pretty sure it was there, but I was sheltered. I didn't hear it. I didn't get it. And so when I was talking to someone one day long after I knew Scotty, long after I came to understand who he was and came to know some other folks who turns out were gay and they're, you know, real life humans too. When I heard people take sacred texts and say, these people that you know and love, they're not good enough. They don't get God's love, gay people are going to hell. Right? To hear that was shocking. For me, as this, you know, sheltered, middle class, straight white kid, it really was shocking. Shocking in a way that just didn't compute, it just didn't make sense. Because the God I grew up to know and understand and love is a God of love. Is a God that teaches compassion. Is a God who sent God's only Son into the world as the way I like to think about it, as the perfect embodiment of love in the world. Right? That's how I think of Jesus. The perfect embodiment of God's love in the world. And people are taking six scriptures out of the Bible, and in my opinion, taking them both out of context and with a whole host of misinterpretations, and saying, this class of people aren't good enough. This class of people don't get God's love, don't get God's grace. This class of people, because who they are sinners. And because of that, are separated from God. And it just all sounded, quite frankly, like a crock. Scotty, in a few ways, changed my life by helping me to see humanity in a fuller and deeper way. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church in front of a congregation that for 20 years has been a reconciling congregation, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, oh, I think God loves everybody. Yes, including the LGBT community. It's easy here. I tell you what, it wasn't easy in Nebraska. Right? I don't mean that to be silly. I don't mean that to be flippant. Like, really, I spent quite a bit of time trying to decide. I know where I am. How do I say this publicly in a way that I don't get thrown out? And I remember there's this Wednesday night worship service we used to have, and not real high attendance because it was sort of a new start thing. But I remember standing up in front of people, and I used these words, coming out as an ally. And I said the words coming out, and people got a little uptight. And then I said ally, and they felt a little better. But then I went to a city council meeting. You see, the city council in that town was debating and evaluating a measure that would offer protections for LGBT folks, specifically in terms of citywide housing and employment. And so I went because I felt like it was important to talk about that from a faith perspective, and I did. And they debated and they said some things that I found ignorant and hurtful, and then they decided not to support the measure, and I was really sort of heartbroken about it. There was a young woman who came up to me after that meeting, and she introduced herself to me, and she said, I'm gay. And she said, I've never, ever had the experience where someone prefaced their statement with, I'm a pastor, and talking about scripture, and then speak words of love to me. Her name's Becca, and that changed my life a little bit. Now, what I feared, because I knew that there were news cameras there and I knew that there were printed reporters there, I sort of was afraid about what backlash might happen when I went back to my church. And what was amazing and wonderful was that 99% of the feedback that I got from people who saw it on the news and whatever was, I really appreciate that you said what you said. Thank you. And we're offering words of care and support. The only people who didn't do that, there was one couple who said, I don't think I agree with you, but I'd like to talk to you about it. This is in the heartland, man. It was a wonderful and heartwarming experience, in part because, well, frankly, I think I misjudged some of the people in this congregation. Because it was a congregation, and still is a congregation, filled with love and hope and peace and joy. I think Jesus' ministry has, from the very beginning, been about love. And I think it's easy to make that point, right? And I'd like to read a scripture for you. And we're going to have it on the screen, too. Sometimes I think it's helpful to be able to follow along. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This is from the fourth chapter of Luke. And to give you a little bit of context, like, here's how Luke goes. Luke has the birth narrative in the first few chapters. More than half of, or about half of the third chapter is Jesus' ancestry. And then we get into the fourth chapter, which is the temptation of Jesus. So Jesus' ministry hasn't even started yet, right? He's baptized. We talk about his ancestry. We get into the temptation of Jesus, where the devil takes him out to the wilderness for 40 days. We're not going to talk about that. That's Lent. We can wait. But then we get into this story. Immediately after the temptation, Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The scripture that Jesus chose to read out of Isaiah, to my reading, is all about love. What did he say? The poor will receive good news. That seemed like it's about love to me. Captives will be released. That seems like it's about love to me. The oppressed will be set free. It seems like it's about love to me. The blind will see. It seems like it's about love to me. Do you see how at the very beginning of his ministry, what does Jesus do? He talks about loving people. And who does he talk about loving? Who does he talk about receiving that great sense of love and care? Is it the rich people? Is it the elite? No. I'm not saying that those people don't get love. I'm saying he starts with the people who culture often look at as the least, as the bottom of the barrel. Jesus rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to his attendant and sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you have heard has been fulfilled this very day. Everybody gets God's love today. Everybody. But it seems like we're still challenged by that, doesn't it? I mentioned with the kids, and I didn't go into much detail, but there was that woman who I pulled out in front of. It was totally my fault when I was driving in the Costco parking lot. She waved to me. To express her displeasure. And I just think that's not very loving. But to be so filled with anxiety, to be so filled with anger. You know, and I don't know who this person is. I didn't recognize this person. I didn't recognize her car. I don't know anything about this person. But if somebody just in a parking lot where maybe there's a little room, maybe there's not, somebody makes a mistake, like that's your response? Like what is going on for her? Like, is she that anxious about shopping? Like, did she really need paper towels and toilet paper at Costco? I don't know. You know, but after we left Costco and we're sitting in traffic trying to get out of Mission Valley, there were lots of horns honking and lots of people trying to get into traffic and not being let into traffic. I told you last week, you know, when we first moved here, somebody said, don't go anywhere near Mission Valley when it's shopping season because you'll never get out. And I almost thought yesterday, we were there about 3 in the afternoon, I thought we might not make it to church on time today. I was a little worried about that. What would happen if we showed more love to people, even in those stressful times of shopping and nonsense, right? There's a wonderful story that I heard, and maybe you've heard it before, too. It's about a church service, and somebody comes in the back, and it's that kind of person that maybe you feel uncomfortable seeing in church, right? Clearly a homeless person who hadn't had the opportunity for a shower, just came. And, you know, if you spend a whole lot of time on the streets, Beth and I talked about this yesterday. Can you imagine what it's like to sleep on the streets, right? Because as we talked about, are you really going to sleep? And what does sleep deprivation do to somebody? It can really affect our mental health, can't it? So can you imagine that kind of person walking in through the narthex here and walking up, maybe babbling to themselves a little bit? And this is how I heard the story. Somebody coming in and everybody immediately getting uncomfortable and wondering, what's the pastor going to do about this guy? Who's going to tell him to leave? And the guy came in, he sat down on the floor right between the first two pews. Can you imagine that level of discomfort for everybody sitting in here? Somebody's got to do something. And then there was this old guy who sat in the back. He's like, he'd been a member of the church for 182 years. He's like this ancient stalwart of the he's the Al Herman of the congregation, right?
And so imagine Al walking up, right, with his cane up here. And what? Because this is the way the stories go. The story's not about Al, but imagine Al walking up to this guy sitting here. And the way the story goes, this man came up and sat down next to him and worshiped for the rest of that service next to this homeless guy sitting on the floor between the front two pews. You can see it really was Al, wasn't it? Because that's something you do, Al. I mean, you show this great sense of love. And what if somebody did that here? Now, we have this great tradition here at PBUMC in terms of our service to the community, our service to the homeless. But what if it was something that we might find more challenging? What if it was somebody who walked in, who is one of those people who maybe stands out on the street corners holding signs about who God hates? What if it was someone who takes these ancient scriptures and interprets them a particular way, saying that a number of you don't get God's love, a number of you are going straight to hell? Could we tolerate that person walking in and worshiping in this place? Now, I got to tell you, if somebody came in spouting words of hate about any number of things, including LGBT folks, that person and I'd have some conversation. But if somebody comes in with a difference of opinion and shares that difference perhaps respectfully without being hateful and hurtful, would that person be welcome in this place? My sense is probably. Because I think that there is great beauty in our diversity. When God made a promise not to flood the world and put a rainbow in the sky, do you know why I think that's such a beautiful symbol? Because all the different colors are there. When you look around this room and see people of various socioeconomic classes, see people of different race and gender, people who may be beyond a sort of binary sense of gender, people who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, we're not all the same. And we're not trying to all be the same. I think that we might even have both Republicans and Democrats in here. And I think that we're beautiful in our differences. That's the whole trouble I have with this country's idea of a melting pot, right? A melting pot melts everything together and makes it all sort of all the same color and same consistency. I don't think we're like that, and I don't think we ought to be like that. I think we ought to be more like that rainbow, where we can have those differences and celebrate those differences even while we're together. That is beauty to me. And it's an invitation that even in our differences, we still have the opportunity to love everybody. Not in spite of our differences, but because we are different. The Apostle Paul wrote a little bit about the ways that we're different in the book of the first letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is the 12th chapter. And sort of in the context of where this is immediately before Paul writes what we know as the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind, all of that. But before that, what does he talk about? He talks about our differences and the value of our differences. He writes about it in this way, and this is 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how'd you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts. And God has put each part just where God wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. In here, I like to insert something about the spleen. I don't know what it does. I'm far from the medical profession. But it doesn't seem all that important to me until, you know, like I've known people who've had their spleen removed. It turns out you need that. Some parts we regard as less honorable are those that we clothe with the greatest care. Now, we don't need to talk about which parts those are. But it seems like when we look at this analogy, are those that we want to show in our culture the least, aren't those the folks that we ought to care for the most? Regardless of how we might be fearful or anxious about it. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts that God has appointed for the church. First are the apostles, second are the prophets, third are teachers. Those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all prophets? Are we all apostles? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. He says, but now let me show you a way of life that's best of all. And that's when he talks about love. Love is so important that when somebody asked Jesus, what is the most important thing that I can do to earn eternal life, to gain eternal life? And what does Jesus say? He says that all the laws and the prophets are wrapped up into one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who's the neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, the person that's on the lowest end of the socioeconomic and cultural totem pole. Love the people that you don't want to spend the time with. And still we have trouble. You know, marriage equality seems to be making its way around the country. To me, that's a good thing. Some people may disagree. But something it seems like we're really having trouble with, either still or again, I'm not sure, because I'm in some ways still sheltered. We're having real trouble lately in terms of race relations. The Eric Garner case, the Michael Brown case. It's hard, but I have friends who get their news from one particular news source who say that it's all the black people who are rioting. Man, that's just not true. It's just not true. On the other hand, there are folks who are saying that all police are bad people, and that's not true either. It's just not. And so I want to close with a news story that somebody posted on Facebook. I tracked it down. It's from the CBS Evening News. I think it's from this past week. My brother-in-law shared it with me. And it's an expression of love that addresses specifically some of the tension between the police and not police. Something that helps us see the humanity of everyone. Let's enter into a time of prayer. Holy and gracious God, as we understand that in some ways the world can feel broken, that we are called to be an expression of your love and grace and peace and joy. So give us the strength to act as your light so that the edges of darkness may be pushed back and that all who feel without your love might be filled with your presence. That we might, as this expression of light and love, make our prayer even more real, that your kingdom may come. We lift this up as your children, as the body of Christ, as we say together the prayer taught to us by the Christ, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.